What a joy to praise the Lord together.
Just want to say good morning and wondered if you've heard. Did you get the news? You can impact the heart of God. It's amazing when we think that God, our rock, allows us so close, lets us so near, that we can delight him or grieve him. Now, this really is amazing. Because on one hand, God is unchanging, immovable, eternal. He is a mighty fortress, a strong deliverer, a conqueror of our every foe. King David's favorite term for God was rock. We don't think rock being very sensitive. And yet, at the same time, our Lord is gentle and merciful. He is near to the lowly and humble of heart. A bruised reed he will not crush, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He is the one that consoles the brokenhearted and comforts those who weep. He lifts up the downcast and draws near to the oppressed. There's no friend like the lowly Jesus, not one. A few weeks ago in our study of Ephesians, we noticed that God is angry and pours out his wrath on those who are rebellious and evil. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The consequences of man's rebellion are eternal judgment. But God shows a different face toward those who love and honor him. He delights in his children, and he dances over them with love. The Holy Spirit shows infinite kindness and patience as he gently works to transform us into the likeness of our King Jesus. Paul highlights that fact this morning. We're going to study just one verse this morning, Ephesians 4:30. And there we see that it is God's design that we be sensitive to him. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to ask three questions as we seek to understand this important command. First, we'll ask, what are some of the benefits of being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Second, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And third, how can we restore the relationship that we've damaged by grieving the Spirit of God? But let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for these moments we can pause. Thank you that we can worship in song. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us and with us, and we pray that he would work in us lasting change for the glory of your Son. Speak to our hearts. Use these words to encourage, to instruct, to strengthen and correct, that the beauty of Christ might be seen in our lives and in our relationships. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump in, I'd like us to just take a moment to review our view of the Holy Spirit. Christians generally understand and believe in the Holy Trinity. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And we understand that Christ died and rose again to save us from sin. But it seems that the Holy Spirit is often the forgotten member of the Holy Trinity. And some of the confusion comes as people just don't know who he is and what he does. I think some people ignorantly refer to him as it. And there are false religions that would claim that the Holy Spirit is just a force that moves kind of like the wind. It can do things. But there's no force that has emotions. And we're going to see this morning that we are quite capable of grieving or pleasing the Holy Spirit. And that just confirms that he is a person indeed, the third person of the Holy Trinity. No force ever grieved. Now, admittedly, it does seem that the person of the Holy Spirit is more sublime. The Father, we can understand by extrapolation as we think of our own dads and kind of think, okay, he's perfect, but kind of like a dad. And Jesus, who became one of us, we certainly can relate to him. You know, we think of him, we can just picture him, things that we couldn't do, like walking on the water and feeding multitudes, but we can see him sleeping in the back of the boat, exhausted. It's easy to relate to the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit is more sublime. And it is he that we come to know and come to understand unfolded in fullness in the New Testament. But Ephesians 4:30 reminds us for the second time in this little letter of Ephesians that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So what does that mean, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? It means from the moment you accepted Christ and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit entered your life and became for you a sign, a mark, the guarantor of your justification, of your coming glorification, and your forgiveness and adoption in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the stamp of God's promise that you indeed are a child of God, and you will live with him forever. He is the promise that the work that God began in your life, he will complete in the day of his coming. The Holy Spirit is the one that begins new life when he plants in us the seed of Christ's life. And by his work, the Spirit makes us a part of God's creation and unites us as a member of the body of Christ. The Spirit is the one who is working to wash us, to renew us, to heal us and restore us, that we would live a life that demonstrates the beauty of Jesus at work. He's the one who changes us from the inside out so gently, so tenderly, working in us this process of transformation. The Holy Spirit is our daily comforter, our guide, our healer, and our master and friend. He empowers us to walk in daily victory over sin, over temptation, overcoming the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil. He opens for us a door so that we might know God in a personal way. Could you humbly say, I know God? I know God. If you can say that, it's because the Holy Spirit indwelling you testifies that you now are alive in the realm of the Spirit and able to have a relationship with the Creator who made you. That teacher is the one who illuminates for us God's word so that we really know him. The Holy Spirit illumines our minds so that the word of God becomes living and active. Surely you've had times in the scriptures you're reading along and it's like the words just jump off the page. And that's because the Holy Spirit is quickening your heart and mind to grasp the truth, to know the reality that God has revealed for us in the scriptures. And he writes his word on our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and reminds us that we daily need to depend on the perfect work of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who, by his sealing, gives us a settled confidence and great boldness before both hardship and death. He has secured our eternity so that we can feel eternally secure. Now, if you doubt your eternal destiny, either you've not understood the work of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps you're not yet a member of the body of Christ. He wants us to have this seated confidence that enables us to live our life with this sense that, you know, our relationship with God, we can hurt, and we'll see that in a moment. But it will never change. We are His, and we shall be His forever. That confidence affects the way we approach the struggles of our daily life. So it is He that confirms in our hearts that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to men. He's the one who decides and distributes spiritual gifts just as He wills. Then we enjoy them and we share them with others. Throughout this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we've learned the importance of our unity and our harmony as members together in Christ. But frankly, that can be hard. Just ask my wife. It can be hard loving one another. You know, might I say impossible? And yet, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, who is like the mortar that unites us as living stones so that we might be built together into a dwelling place for God. He is the one that enables us to love. Many believers in many churches, and I confess personally, don't honor the Holy Spirit as we ought. And as I've studied for this message, I've been convicted how often I forget Him and ignore Him and don't hearken to His voice. The British preacher Charles Spurgeon expressed it this way that really has touched me. He says, "Let us love Jesus with all our hearts. Let us love the Holy Spirit too. Let us have songs for Him, gratitude for Him. We do not forget Christ's cross. Let us not forget the Spirit's operation. We do not forget what Jesus has done for us. Let us always remember what the Spirit has done in us. When you talk of the love and grace and tenderness and faithfulness of Christ, why do you not say the like of the Spirit? Was there ever a love like His that He should visit us? Was there ever mercy like His that He should bear with all our ill manners so constantly repeated by us? Was ever faithfulness like His that multitudes of sin cannot drive Him away? Was ever power like His that overcomes all our iniquities?" End quote. That we would honor the Spirit as we honor the Father and the Son. He gives us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is the one that strengthened us. His strength, available by faith, enables us to stand firm in the fiercest storms. He bears beautiful fruit through our lives that brings glory to God. Because He has sealed us, He will keep us until the day of redemption, or until we pass through the doors of death. He will never quit. He will never give up. He will never leave us. He will never forsake or abandon us. He will abide with us forever. But today we learn that we can determine His experience of abiding in us. It can be more or less pleasant as He dwells in our lives. Isn't it curious that when the Scripture defines the response of the Holy Spirit to us, He uses the word grieve. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Which brings us to our second point. What does it mean? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Let me begin by asking, what is grief? Grief is the pain of loss, an emotional suffering stirred by the death of a loved one. Notice the word choice. The Holy Spirit grieves. He suffers the pangs of loss, even as we suffer the death of a loved one. Doesn't that seem like a curious sentiment? It's striking when we ignore Him, deny Him, reject Him, doubt Him, disregard Him, His response is grief. There's no anger. There's no pulling back. There's no coldness. It's sorrow of loss. Think about me with this. The Almighty God is wrathful for those who, in unbelief, practice evil. He is angry at the sin of rebellious man. But for us in Christ, there's no anger left. There's no wrath. All that's left is grief. When we sin, he does not complain. He does not grouse. He does not strike out. But we, like pouring a bucket of water on a dancing flame, can quench him. And so his influence in our lives, it's like it just dims. I once heard a story about a farmer whose land was ravished by wildfire. And fortunately, the family escaped, but the fire had passed by. He went out into his field, and he saw there's still smoke rising from the embers, but there was right in front of the barn a hen. It was just toasted and burned to a crisp. And that hen just lay there. And he was looking over. He noticed the hen started to quiver. And then it stopped. And then it shook again. And then it stopped. And just in a moment, four little chicks came out from beneath that hen. And they were spared. And what he realized is that the fire was coming. That hen gathered together those chicks and gathered them beneath her wings. And as she sat on them and endured that fire, it was her death that enabled those little chicks to live. And in the same way, we need to recognize that it's the death of Christ that enables us to live. And that grace has worked so completely and so perfectly that we now have life that will last forever. New life, spiritual life, powerful life. And that life has been brought to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are now a part of a new creation, a work of God that will last forever. Many believers, upon sinning, feel sure that God is angry with them and will seek some way to punish them and make them suffer. It's because they don't understand the gospel. There's no wrath left for the children of God. Oh, there's grief and there's sorrow, but there's no wrath. And so those who sin, rather than drawing near to God, they flee, they hide, and they don't understand. The fear of God is not to cause us to run away from God. It's rather like those chicks, as the fire was approaching, the fear should cause us to run toward God and hide ourselves beneath his mighty arms and seek forgiveness for our sin and power to live lives that demonstrate that we are resurrected with Christ. We're new people. And so we see, for those in Christ, we're to run to him. And when we don't, the Holy Spirit's response is to grieve over that which has been lost. Now, don't think because Christ has paid the penalty in full that God is no longer concerned with our sin. He's quite concerned, which is why the Spirit grieves at our hardness of heart. I want you to ponder this and understand that for you in Christ, the wrath is gone. And you can, though, grieve him by your coldness of heart your sin and selfishness. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But I want you to know there's no wrath left. It's only grace and mercy. And our unbelief causes him to grieve. God wants us to experience his love in new and radical ways. That's why in this covenant, in this age, now by the finished work of Christ, he comes and he lives in us by the person of the Holy Spirit, that we might experience his love like David and Isaiah could only dream about. You have a relationship with God that they couldn't even imagine, because you and we together are the dwelling place of the Holy God. And so he wants to teach us of that love. And yet we are responsible for his experience. You know that because we're the dwelling place of God, that means that it's our part to care for him. Have you thought about that? How might I care for the Holy Spirit today? You know, it's like you're the resident manager of his home. And it depends on you, his living situation. And you determine the decoration in the place. You determine the music that's being played. You determine the atmosphere of his abode. And according to your choices, his experience might be more or less delightful. Because we see here that as we don't submit to his commands, don't follow his ways, we grieve him. Now, he wants to teach us, and will use this book and prayer and our communion together to teach us those things that bring him delight, that our communion would be a pleasure to him, that our lives would be a fragrant aroma to him, a beautiful living sacrifice to his glory. He provides us with supernatural resources. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit? He talked about new wine. And that's a beautiful example. But I want you to think, do you know what new wine does? I brought my wineskin today. And the fact is, when you pour old wine into a wineskin, nothing happens. It's fine. And if you pour new wine into a wineskin, what happens is the new wine is still in the process of fermentation. And as that happens, it releases CO2 gas and it starts to expand. If you put new wine into an old wineskin that's already been stretched out, what happens is it blows up and you lose the skin and the wine. If you put new wine into a new wineskin, what happens is, as the wine continues to mature and give off that CO2 gas, the new wineskin stretches and it expands and it allows space for that effervescence that comes from the new wine. And the picture that Jesus is giving us is that the Holy Spirit in us would be this powerful force. He wants us to realize that the Holy Spirit wants to have an expansive impact in your life, so that the way you think and act reflect the reality that God Almighty lives in you. So, of course, he's going to make some changes. The Holy Spirit enters our lives like new wine. He wants to expand the scope of our lives, to fill us to overflowing with joy and love. We're talking about bubbling, effervescence that comes not from the things of this world, but from the joy and the peace and the power of the presence of God in us, the hope of glory. He protects us and keeps us, but he wants to do so much more. He wants your life to be a present-day demonstration of the new creation, the kingdom to come, the power of resurrection working daily in our lives. But for that to happen, like that new wineskin, we've got to be able to flex. We've got to stretch when he pushes. We've got to follow when he leads. Maybe that the Holy Spirit is nudging even now. That maybe that there's a friend that he's nudging you to share Christ with. Maybe that he's moving you to forgive an old grudge. Others he wants to heal of a past wound or deliver from an oppressing pattern of sin. The Holy Spirit wants to change us. There may be others he wants to prepare for a new mission here or at the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is working and moving and wants us to respond to his leadership in our lives. He has marvelous plans for us, but we have to allow him to stretch us so that we can be accommodated to those plans. Do you know what's the effervescence of the new wine of the Holy Spirit? It's love. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And so God wants his love overflowing so that your love for God would leave you speechless, so that your gratitude for Jesus' death and resurrection would move you to tears, so that your love for others would enable you to respond with peace and with patience and with kindness when it can be hard to love the people around you. His love transforms our lives. And it is the effervescence of the Holy Spirit that would change our marriages and our family relationships, would change the way we relate to one another as members of our flock here, as folks at work, that the dynamic of the Spirit would transform us so that we would walk in joy and peace rather than in the old ways of the flesh. But that only happens if we allow him that freedom. And when we don't, we grieve him. When we allow him to stretch us and shape us into new people, that brings him delight. Like living water to a tree planted by a stream, he enables us to grow as we drink from his abundant flow. If we were to drink anywhere else, that would grieve him. Now, you may have noticed in past sermons, we've been doing lists of numbers. Dan had 10, Jeff had 9. I could not come up with 9 or 10, but I'm going to try for 7. 7 is a holy number, and so get ready. Here are 7 ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run through them fast, and then we'll go step by step. First, practicing sin. Second, unbelief. Third, broken relationships. Fourth, complacency and comfort. Fifth, misusing or not using the gifts and talents he's given us. Sixth, missed opportunities. And seventh, prayerlessness. Let me run through those one by one. Sin, it's inevitable that we sin. But when we sin, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And as we're going through life, you know, if you know Christ, the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, deal with this issue. And what breaks his heart is when we don't respond in humility and confession. So we need to grow with a humble attitude that we were in process. There's a lot of change that still needs to happen. And so as he points out sin in our lives, we confess and we forsake and we beg him for power to change. Sin grieves him. And so we'll either love the Holy Spirit or we will love our sin. And when we choose to love our sin over loving him, he doesn't leave. But oh, how he grieves. He wants to work in us the power of the gospel. He wants to demonstrate in us the love of Christ. But when we ignore him and resist him, he grieves. Now, I'm not saying the battle with sin is not complex, because it is. And there may be dynamics in your life that you cannot by yourself process. That's why we need one another to process together, to grow in grace. But there is power in the Holy Spirit to be set free from patterns of sin that you've dragged around for decades. There's power in the Holy Spirit. Second, unbelief. You remember Israel wandered and died a whole generation. God brought them to the boundary of the promised land, and because they did not believe his promise, they all died in the wilderness. And even today, Jesus' people may know God's promises but not believe him, which leads to defeated and empty lives. If your life is characterized by anxiety or fear, you may wonder, am I believing in the Holy Spirit? Could he replace my fears and doubt with joy and peace? Pray the Psalms and engage with God. The Holy Spirit can make your life abound with his fruit of love and joy and peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. He wants that to be the virtue, the quality, the fragrance of your life. And so it is when we believe, we receive the promises of God. Thirdly, broken relationships. Because God is love, the Holy Spirit desires for us to be in healthy relationships. And that can be so many different ways. I always process my sermons with Julie. We were talking about this and praying for a sister. And in her case, she's at a point in life, you know, the years are passing, and she's noticed there are some more beautiful ladies around her. And their beauty kind of causes her a feeling of insecurity and has caused a barrier in the relationships. The relationships are strained. And Julie simply asked me, well, why does she not rejoice and thank God for the beauty of her friends? What a great idea. That sounds like love, doesn't it? And how different would our relationship be if we just loved and appreciated and enjoyed one another instead of all the envy or strife or conflict or comparison that gets between us and causes us distance and pain in our relationships. We need to forgive and learn to forgive, and that's hard. But God wants us to have healthy relationships. Fourth, complacency that leads to a wasted life. The Holy Spirit wants us to spend and be spent for the kingdom. You know, we think of the metaphors that God uses to talk about kingdom living. He talks about a battle, a race, and a wrestling match. Now, any clue what those things have in common? It's really different than being on a beach chair, you know, on a cruise line. You know, it's a struggle. And it's a requirement of the exercise of energy and devotion and sacrifice. Pain is involved in your Christian life. Discipline is required in your Christian life. And so those that choose complacency and passivity grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He wants us engaged. He wants us to see ourselves, that our self-images would be as servants of God. Servants often go unnoticed. They work behind the scenes. They may receive very little thanks. But servants know the pleasure of the smile of the Holy Spirit. And so might we be the servants of God. Missed opportunity. Not using gifts and talents the Holy Spirit has given us. You know, I like to think of salvation when you were born again, the Holy Spirit entered your life with two suitcases. It's like he's got like grandma and grandpa coming for Christmas. They got all these gifts. And so the Holy Spirit enters and he's got these gifts for you. And he just gives them to you so you would unpack them and enjoy them and share them. But when we don't utilize the gifts that he's given us, when we don't share those gifts with others, it grieves him. You know, a gift that's never taken out of the box It's a worthless thing. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to use the gifts that he's entrusted to our care. Missed opportunities. The Spirit guides us into good works. He's prepared a lifetime of works that would demonstrate his presence and power. But we must walk in them. And when we don't, it grieves him. For the joy we miss of being used and for the lack of blessing that God intended to provide through your life. C.S. Lewis talked about children who content themselves making mud pies in the dirt in the back alley behind the house when a holiday at the beach awaits them. And it's so important to know that the Lord has delightful things awaiting for us, but we need to follow him and step into those opportunities that God provides, that we would know his grace and power working through our lives. Lastly, prayerlessness. When we talk with God, when we focus our heart on him and on his kingdom, the Holy Spirit delights. Because we're saying with our prayer that we treasure our relationship with him, that we want it to grow. It's like any relationship. It's like, you know, I love my brother or sister. I just don't want to see them, you know, right? And how often it is in prayer. I love you, Jesus. I just haven't got time to spend a minute with you. No. Prayerlessness grieves the Holy Spirit. But when we seek him in prayer, he delights. So may he teach us to grow in prayer. Let me close by just answering the question, what can we do to restore our relationship that we've damaged by grieving him? The answer is simple and yet can be very hard. The answer is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We recognize those things that have caused him to grieve. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." We ask him to search us, and then we repent and we believe in the power of his forgiveness. We believe in the finished work of the cross, and we receive grace and strength to live new lives in the power of the gospel. You know, one of the things that encourages me is that every command of God is an affirmation of our ability to obey. It would be a cruel parent to command a child to do something they didn't physically have the capacity to do. And our God is never cruel. And so when he commands you, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is that you can please the Holy Spirit. You can bring delight to the Holy Spirit. You can bring joy to him, like a parent with a child. When children obey and follow the desires of their parents, what great joy that brings. And when they make foolish and wayward decisions, what grief. The Holy Spirit's no different. So what I want us to see is the motivation for change in the Christian life is our love for God. That we would follow him. We would obey him. We would love one another. That we might not grieve the Holy Spirit, for we've been sealed with him until the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Teach us to honor him, to listen to him, to follow his lead. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.